Going to continue tonight in the book of 1 Peter, and I'd like to turn to the next section. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 8 through 12. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I was in a hurry myself to move on to verse 15 because it's such a wonderful, exciting, and beautiful challenge. But I was going to skip over, pretty much, just sort of lightly refer to what we just read. And I realized I ought not to do that. Because Peter has something pretty crucial here that I would have missed if I just treated it as that part that you sort of skip over while you go to the good part. And I want to take time to look at it today. Peter has something crucial for us here. And we're going to take the time to lay hold of it before we launch into a hostile world. We know that Peter is preparing us to live in the midst of a hostile world. Let's pray, and then we'll turn to this passage. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the truth that you have planted in our hearts by your Holy Spirit that has caused the things that we have sung tonight to resonate. Thank you, Lord, that you've drawn out of us our own personal praise, even though it be in the words of someone else, that you've raised up those that are gifted, that you have gifted, to articulate the things that our own hearts feel, and we've been able to rejoice in worshiping and praising our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you bless your word to us tonight? Will you enable us to learn of you? Would you help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Grant us grace, Lord, that we will be equipped for the task you've called us to. Help us tonight, we pray. Help us in this study of this passage in your word today. We bless you now. We worship you. We acknowledge you to be the Lord. And we look to you to grant us your spirit that we might understand your truth. You've promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. We do ask for him. And we trust that you will hear our prayers. Because we ask it for the glory of Jesus, we desire the things that you desire in our lives. And because we do agree with you in regard to these things, we would thank you for granting us your spirit. And thank you for visiting us. And thank you for blessing us. And thank you for opening your word to us, even as we begin tonight. We thank you, we praise you, and we look to you to be with us as we consider these things together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psychologists and our personal observation as well would assure us that if there's a girl that doesn't have any sense of the love of her father, she'll probably look for love somewhere else. If she hasn't been blessed by that relationship, she will look elsewhere to find the fulfillment of the love that she feels she needs. And very often she'll look in the wrong place. Now, we know that because psychologists would tell us that, but we also know that because we've seen that happen. And we've seen girls that have a particular weakness because of that lack in their background. But then a child that doesn't have a real sense of a family will look for a family. Years ago, when we were in Hazleton, there was a group that sprung up that was a Christian group trying to reach out to kids that were in broken situations and call themselves the Forever Family, because there's something that draws you to be a part of a family if you haven't had one. If you've not got that fortification, you're drawn to find it somewhere else, and unfortunately, we find people looking in the wrong place and finding it, finding a family, finding relationships in a way that only brings sadness and unhappiness. A child who doesn't have the love of a family will search for a family. Peter has emphasized what he's looking at here because of the importance of our love for the brethren. That we have a family, that we have a people that love us here, will wonderfully fortify us against a hostile world who will offer all kinds of friendship, all kinds of acceptance, all kinds of meeting our personal needs. We'll have, in the hostile world, offers of what we lack in our hearts. And Peter is saying, you can't be happy in a hostile world unless you know you're loved by somebody. The church is tremendously important, and Peter exhorts us about this before he challenges us to face a hostile world. We haven't really got us thrust into the hostile world yet. We'll see that even starting with verse 13. And it would have been so easy just to flow from this into that. Verse 13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And it goes into verse 15, that wonderful verse of sanctifying Christ in your hearts by faith. But Peter first challenges us to build a real love relationship with the people of God that sustains us and that helps us to face a hostile world without being led astray and without being overcome. Peter exhorts us about this before he challenges us to face a hostile world with hope. So the first section in 8 and 9 really talks about relating to other Christians. Interesting that at this point he deals very carefully with relating to other Christians. He does that in verses 8 to 9. And then verses 10 to 12 is just giving us the secret of a happy life, which is remarkably reflective of what he said in verses 8 and 9, except he goes back to David to declare it. So it's wonderful to see the way in which Peter somehow structures together his ideas. He doesn't structure them like Paul does, but it's wonderful the flashes of insight that he gives and the blessings that help us. So first of all, we have a relating to other Christians, and we see it in verses 8 and 9. Before he's gotten into thrusting us out in a hostile world, he encourages us in our relation to other Christians. Look at verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. He challenges us within the church to pursue harmony with our brethren, pursue a real living together with peace with our brethren. We're to share their burdens. Look at how he goes on to say, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic. God would envision a church where people share each other's burdens, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, it says in another passage. This sharing each other's burdens is what God's calling it. This is the kind of relationship he wants to encourage within the people, within the family of God. He wants us to love one another as family members. He goes on to say, love as brothers. He wants us to care about them, be compassionate, and he wants us not to be selfish, but to deny ourselves. Isn't that what being humble is? It's denying yourself. Isn't that the context that he desires to exist, to see exist within the church of Christ? Care about them, deny ourselves. Verse 9 has, it's awful to think of this existing within the church, but it says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. And he challenges us to return a blessing within the context of struggle, to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, to love the way the Lord Jesus loved. His purpose is to use the church to develop in us a Christ-like love for one another, that being strong, being firm, being solid will enable us to face a hostile world with strength and encouragement and even joy We will not look to the world to meet needs that are met within the Church of God. God has challenged us to these things, and he's challenged to them not as facing the opposition from the world, but as building a relationship with the people of God that sustains and encourages me as I face a world that does not love God and would lead me astray. Turn with me just quick, stay where we are, but turn back to 1 Corinthians 13 and note how Paul echoes the same things. Paul says the same things that Peter says. Verse Corinthians 13, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but look at beginning with verse 4. Paul is speaking to Christians in their relationship with Christians. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. There's the same list where Paul is challenging us to get along with one another. He's not here dealing with the unbelievers, the wrong that we face from them. He's challenging us to build a relationship where we can deal with all these possible difficulties and love one another through it all. Because real love does involve that. Real love is not being happy all the time with the person and delighted with everybody. Real love is that which takes into account who we are and reaches out, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for help to try to love and appreciate each other, learning to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and appreciating the context in which we can show the love of Christ. That's where God wants us to be. That's where our family fulfillment is to occur, in that context of bearing with one another, loving one another, encouraging each other, even in a case where the people are not behaving in the way that we might desire them to behave. You may be able to find people in the world who don't offend you in these ways, with whom you get along just fine. You may be able to find things that aren't a struggle at all. Well, aren't there relationships where people are living together in a marriage-like situation, but always with the question, is there really love there? Is there really a commitment? And isn't that a context where you cannot build love? Love is built within a commitment to one another that overlooks wrongs and seeks to build a harmony. Don't you have to find the way to encourage young people who are married to find a harmony, work for a harmony, battle through the difficulties, learn what real love is? Because real love is that kind of love. It's a love that bears with one another, appreciates each other, tries to encourage each other, tries to overlook wrong, not take into account a thing that would offend you. That's what real love is. And it's that kind of love that will enable you to stand against the false allurements of the world. Perhaps it's something like a struggle for faithfulness as a husband. What's the thing that's going to enable him to avoid the enticement of the loose woman? Well, it's a living and real relationship with his wife. It's a strong marriage relationship that keeps firm and strong the person who may well face temptations from the outside world, but he's strong against them if he's built a real love with a family. And of course, a real love with a real person involves suffering long and being kind. It involves self-denial. It involves learning how to love as Christ loved, recognize the love of Christ for me, and be thankful that he enables me to love someone who is different from me. Or that whole question of building two people together to make a love relationship will in fact strengthen the husband against the allurements that might come from the outside. And that's what Peter is talking about. There are things that would draw us to a weakness with regard to the things of God that are strengthened by a real relationship with God's people. So he emphasizes the need that we relate to Christians, pursuing harmony, sharing their burdens, loving them as family members, caring about them, denying ourselves, returning blessing instead of curse. It's a point that recurs here and in 1 Corinthians and other places as well, to strengthen us against the deceptive allurements of the ungodly in the world in which we live. Real love to a wife is the protection against the adulteress. Real love to a country is the protection against betrayal. Real appreciation of what God calls good will help us always to turn from evil. So Peter is soon to thrust us out, as it were, into a hostile world with the challenge to stand. If you love and are loved by the people of God, you can stand against the pressures of the world. We know there are many things that undermine the love of God among the people of God, and all of those have been mentioned. These are the very things that weaken and hinder the relationship, and that's exactly why God challenges us to pursue that relationship, pursue it in such a way as to establish love and appreciation and a real relationship with the people of God, that we might stand against all the allurements of the enemy and be satisfied. A person who's satisfied in his love doesn't look for love elsewhere. And that's the genius, it seems to me, behind Peter's making the point to challenge us to love one another, that the Christian love needs to be there, fulfilling and strengthening and encouraging us. Peter is soon to thrust us out into a hostile world, but he challenges us to stand. This is life and happiness. Life and happiness comes in living in this kind of a love relationship. And it's not just that Peter has said it, and perhaps a few years before Paul said it, but he jumps back to David saying it 1,000 years before. David declared the very things that he's speaking of. Look at how much Psalm 34 is like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at how much it's like that. Look how David declares, whoever would love life and see good days. Isn't that a picture of happiness? Loving life and seeing good days. What a blessing to wish for one another, to love life and see good days. Well, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Hasn't David gathered together wonderful blessings of what it is to love life and to see good days? He's gathered together a sort of catalog of what's involved in loving life and seeing good days. And it very much involves learning to live with people that aren't perfect and having a relationship with them. I'm not sure what the significance of the place where David writes these words. I don't know, I've cracked that yet, figured out why it is. Because this psalm comes at the time when David was fleeing and was in the court of Abimelech and was having to pretend to be crazy, so the king would say, I don't lack madman. Get rid of him. Madman, get rid of him. It was the way that he escaped from being in real danger from the king that was there. It was his way of escape. But it's at that point that he writes this hymn. Now, I haven't totally cracked that yet. Why at that point were these the things that so appealed to David? David was running. David was fleeing from his enemy. David was longing for the fulfillment of life and seeing good days. Whatever it was, that's where David speaks, and it seems to me that he has wonderfully captured in a kind of poetic and happy way the very things that Peter talks about in his challenges and the very thing that Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 13. So perhaps as a challenge to us, we can long for these things and go back to David's lifting them before us and saying from our hearts, whoever would love life and see good days, that's me. I want to love life and to see good days. Those are the things I would like to pursue. How do I get them? Lord, help me to keep my tongue from evil and my lips from deceitful speech. This isn't talking about how they're dealing with the unbeliever, although obviously honesty with the unbeliever is important, and the way in which you live your testimony as an involvement with the world is very important. But here he's looking at how do you live a full life? Because living a full life, being happy as a Christian, is a wonderful protection against the allurements of the world. In fact, it brings you to a point where you can see the ugliness of the allurements of the world. A person that has a real relationship with his wife sees the ugliness of the prostitute. He doesn't somehow feel the draw to come. He revolts. He feels a pulling back in the ugliness of it. It's dreadful to see the way in which there's the enticement that is so far from what love is, a pretending at love that is so entirely phony and so professional. Well, the thing that causes you to see that is knowing what the reality is. Knowing what a real relationship is will keep you against the influences of the enemy. And that's the overall goal of Peter. It's to help us to be able to do what he says in verse 15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and be prepared to give a reason for everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope that you have. It's a life of hopefulness and happiness, and it comes from a love and a satisfaction with life. And this is seen in the context from Peter's perspective of the love of the brethren in the church. So we can say, we love life and would see good days. Lord, help us to keep our tongue from evil, our lips from deceitful speech. Lord, help us to turn from evil and do good, to seek peace and to pursue it. Lord, your eyes are upon us. We're thankful, Lord, that you are looking and caring for us. And we're thankful that your ear is open to our cry. And so we come to you, Lord, praying and calling upon you. We're conscious the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That very poetic description you can turn into a prayer and say, Lord, give me these things. Lord, I offer these things back to you. Lord, this is what I want with you, and this is what I want with your people. When he talks about tongue keeping from deceit, you're not deceiving God, you're deceiving other people. Not to do that. Not to speak evil. May the Lord help us to see that and to encourage us in the path. You know, it's wonderful for me to preach this, not because I have perceived some problems within the church and have to bring up a difficult subject of how we should learn to love each other. It's because in so many ways I've seen that in our midst. And the people of God have entered into each other's needs and have borne each other's burdens and have overlooked wrongs, haven't you? Haven't you been wronged by another Christian? You know, I think I could say to you, in all the wrongs you've ever faced in life, the things that have hurt you deeply, haven't they usually been from other Christians? That potential where God wants the relationship to be the deepest, haven't your pain come time and again from people that are Christians? I know that the things that have hurt me most in life have not been from unbelievers. I can handle the unbeliever's disdain. But there's pain that can come within a context of a family, in the context of a church. And we're to call upon the Lord to help us that we have a context where that doesn't happen. Now, I'm not speaking it because of some being alarmed of some beginning of some feelings like this. I'm speaking it because that's what Peter spoke of. And I really would much rather go on to the exciting passage that we find in verse 15. I'd like to jump to that. That's the fun one that talks about a relationship with Christ giving me a joy that shows in my face. Well, I'm not going to preach that tonight. That's coming next. But the thing that Peter begins it with is a challenge in terms of our relationship with each other. So we can rejoice, it seems to me, that God's given us a relationship with one another that is not filled with the strife and the backbiting and the negative things that sadly we have seen in the past in our church experience. Maybe not in this. I haven't seen it. Thank the Lord I haven't seen it in this church here, and I've been here 36 years. Astonishing. But I know what it's like. I know what the strife and the difficulty and the pain that can come within a church can be. And I know the importance of loving one another, loving them as brothers, being compassionate and humble, the importance of not repaying evil for evil, insult with insult. Maybe you can well remember things that, well, maybe you don't want to remember because they're too painful. Of the context of Christians insulting one another, returning evil for evil. A sad situation which, by the grace of God, may we ever be spared. That kind of a sad interchange among the people of God. What a distance from what God intends the church to be. Well, may God enable us to be thankful for the fact that we're not battling with this all the time and do what we can to cultivate a, love, an appreciation, encouragement, and a real life within the people of God that will help us as we face the very ungodly world in which we live to stand firm and have a testimony that is powerful and strong and visible that even might prompt people to ask us the reason for the hope that is within us. So may the Lord help us to go back to the words of David and take his advice. Whoever would love his life, or whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May God make us the kind of person who knows the life and good days, who guards our tongues that we may encourage and strengthen each other, know the reality of our relationship with God, knowing the blessing of God's eye upon us and his ear open to our prayers. Those things are beautiful and wonderful, and that kind of life will encourage us to stand in the midst of a hostile world and declare the reality of Christ. May Christ be that to us. We can do those things because Christ gives us strength. We want to do those things because they're like the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls us, and we want to be like him. They're the things that God lifts before us as a preparation for facing the kind of hostile world that Peter will talk about in the chapters to come. May the Lord give us that vision. May the Lord help us to be thankful that we're not in the throes of the strife that sometimes comes in churches. And may God help us to be careful to preserve the unity and the bond of peace. May God grant us grace to do that. And may God lift our vision for a life, to be able to love life and see good days. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Church of Christ. Thank you that it's a context in which we can learn really to love. We can be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might truly love one another. Lord, you've given us the success in so many ways. There are ways in which you've blessed us by our relationship with one another, that you've encouraged our hearts, that you've given us a heart to bear with one another's burdens and seek to help one another. Oh Lord, would you cause this to abound yet more and more? Would it be such a fulfillment in our hearts that we're not even tempted to look to the world for comfort and encouragement or blessing? And help us, Lord, to be a powerful testimony to the world of what love is and the blessing that it is and the wonderful satisfaction of a soul with Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, do that in us, we pray. Make us this kind of person. Make us those that love life and would see good days. Grant us grace. Thank you for Peter's excitement over this fact. Help us, Lord, that we take it to heart and be ready to launch out against a hostile world as a light shining in the dark place. Grant us grace, we pray, and encourage our hearts and receive our thanks for this passage from your word. For Jesus' sake, amen.